You have your Bibles, if you would open them up once again to John chapter 10. In this chapter, Jesus has shared a parable with them that, again, we're going to see should speak to their hearts. But again, as it is so many times, unless you're born again of the Spirit, a lot of these things are hard to be understood. And so in verse 6 it says, "And Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them." And he's talking about everybody who was there, his disciples, everybody. And so we're going to talk about this, start off with, and then we'll get off into some other things here. But Brother Russ, would you ask the blessing upon this word, please?
Heavenly Father, once again we come before you, Lord, to dive into your word, Lord. We ask you to open our eyes and our hearts to receive what you have for us, that we will have understanding, Lord. Lord, we ask you, Lord, to just be with each and every one of us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Again, they didn't understand what Jesus was saying. Because he spoke to them in kind of a parable. And parable, it simply means a dark saying. In other words, it's veiled, and it's something that has to be uncovered. So to those who seek the truth, they will find it, as the Lord will add to their faith the knowledge that they need to understand the Scriptures. And remember Jesus' word to his own disciples in Matthew 13, verse 10 through 17. And the disciples came to him and said, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered and he said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he who will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he will has will be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, seeing you will see and not perceive.'" Again, this is what we're reading about today. It's fulfilling that prophecy of Isaiah. And it says, "For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For surely I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." Now, as you go on through the Scriptures, you'll find that Jesus spoke in many parables. And even in the other parables, he alludes to this very thing. In the parable of the talents, when the master left a certain amount of a weight and measure of silver, gold, whatever he left with his servants to go and make an increase, he talks about the importance of understanding this parable in the fact that they were able to make an increase. They would do something with what they were given. It says in Matthew 25, verse 29, "For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away." Now, I think in this is kind of a veiled warning in the same at the same time. Because one of the things the Bible says very clearly in the book of Hebrews, it says, "Don't forsake the gathering together of yourselves, especially as you see the day drawing closer. So that you can encourage and admonish one another." When you come to church, you hear the Word of God, and you should be encouraged, you should be admonished. But folks, I'm telling you that you've also got to feed yourself too. It can't just be spoon-fed on Sunday. You need to get into the Word of God yourself. Because what you have, again, more will be given to you, more knowledge and more understanding, the more you get into the Word of God. But if you refuse to do so, which is the habit of a lot of people, the Bible says this, that the habit of some is that they don't come to church, you know. Then you're going to begin to lose those things that you even seem to have. So it's important for you to hold on to those things. The Bible tells us, Again, in Hebrews chapter 10, I didn't give Natalie the scripture, just coming to mind. These things have great recompense and reward. But again, if you allow yourself to get, you know, lax in your study and in understanding the Word of God, pretty soon that old nature will begin to creep back in. And if you're not careful, it can lead to some very dire consequences. Mark chapter 4, verse 21 through 25 says, "Also he said to them, is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand?" Folks, this is talking about the fact that we're not just to be hearers of the Word, but we're to be doers of the Word. There's supposed to be something take place when we hear the Word of God. We're supposed to be bright, shining lights. The Word of God, thy Word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. We're supposed to be bright, shining lights. It's talking about living that Word out loud for people to see. It says, "For there's nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should become light, that it should come light." And it says, "If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." I want you to put your right hand on your right hand on your right ear and your left hand on your left ear. Check to see, do you got ears to hear? Okay. You got ears to hear? Okay. You can cup your ears like this. That makes it a little bit louder. That kind of amplifies it a little bit. But you need to hear what the Spirit's saying to the church. Then he said to them, "Take heed what you hear." Because it says, "With the same measure you use," notice those words, "the same measure you use," it's talking about putting into use, "it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given." More what? More knowledge, more understanding. For it says, "Whoever has, to him will be given, more will be given, but whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken away from him." Folks, nothing has changed today. Men still have a difficult time understanding the Scriptures. And a lot of times, all too easily, it's easy to just walk away from it if you don't understand it. But this is those are the times you need to press in. If you don't have answers, try to find those answers. Because God has promised that by His Spirit, He will give you the things that you need to know and understand. Again, people today, even looking at this parable, still today, don't fully understand this parable. It's been my observation, though, that if you're truly seeking the truth, the answers usually are even contained within the parable itself. And I want to try to demonstrate that to you here today. I think it's important, first of all, to keep in mind the occasion of this parable. Remember, there was that blind man who was blind from an infant, and he was excommunicated from the synagogue. And again, the false shepherds, they didn't have a care for this man. Instead, they mistreated him horribly. But Jesus, who was called the Good Shepherd, came, dressed his wounds, you might say, and took him in to his flock. Now, people have misinterpreted the word sheepfold here and used it as the meaning of heaven. And those who try to get in by any other means are destined to fail. Well, while that teaching in and of itself is true, it's not really the correct interpretation of what we see here. Based on Acts chapter 4, verse 12, it's true. It says, "For there's no salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." And, of course, it's talking about the name of Jesus. So, Jesus made it pretty clear, as you read this parable, that the fold here is the nation of Israel. Now, how do you know it's the nation of Israel? Again, you just have to drop down a few verses. We're going to go down to verse 16 real quick, and then we'll work our way back up. chapter 10, verse 16, it says, "And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd." So, if you're looking at the sheepfold as being heaven, does Jesus have more than one heaven? No, he's talking about the nation of Israel. And the other flock that he has, that he's going to bring together and make them one fold, is talking about the Gentiles. So that's just an example. Now, verse 7 through 9 says, "And Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door, and if anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture." Again, since the people did not understand, Jesus follows this illustration with a kind of an interpretation with its application. And twice he said, "I am the door." He's the door of the sheepfold, nation of Israel. He's the door for them. But he's also the door for the Gentiles as well. And what he does is he actually makes it possible for the sheep to leave that fold. And in other words, I believe he's talking about Judaism and to be able to enter into this one flock that he's going to make. There's a lot of people who live their whole lives long steeped in religion, that some of those religions deny the reality of Jesus being God in the flesh, and they struggle with their understanding. And we talked about that a little bit this morning. Brother Ken shared about this and how that, you know, that it's hard for them to believe that mom and dad could have not told them the truth. You know, and it's difficult for them to leave the fold. But Jesus, when he comes and he opens the door to your heart, he makes it easy to leave that fold and to come become a part of his fold. Jesus led this blind man out of the law and Judaism and into his flock. Not only does he lead him out, but he leads him, and because of that, he has the privilege of going in and out and finding pasture. What does that mean? It speaks of freedom. He has a freedom and a liberty apart from religion. That's the wonderful thing that what Jesus does for us. And so oftentimes people have asked me, are you religious? And I've always said to them, I am a Christian. I always tell them, usually you'll find that religion is the biggest problems in the earth today. Mere religion caused more problems than you can imagine. But knowing Jesus Christ and having a personal relationship with him sets you free. It sets you free, and you're able to go in and out and find pasture. And that pasture, I believe, is talking about the Word of God and that understanding that we all desperately want and need to understand. The word saved. What does that word actually mean? And I was looking up the meaning of it, and it actually, the correct interpretation is delivered safe and sound. Delivered safe and sound. It's a word that's used to describe a person who's recovered themselves from, for example, a severe illness. You come through a bad storm. Maybe survived a war. Or maybe even been acquitted at court. Now, there's a lot of modern-day preachers today who want to do away with the word saved. They want to do away with the word sin. They want to do away with all those because they believe it's old and it's old-fashioned, it's antiquated. The folks, Jesus used it. And if he used it, it's the right word for this application. Amen? He wants to save you. Verse 10 says, "The thief does not come but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I have come that you may have life, and that you may have it more abundantly." Again, this is one of those areas where people have misunderstood this. Jesus was referring primarily to the religious leaders of the day. You know, and so oftentimes people say, well, he's talking about the devil. He's a thief. Well, that's true too, but in this application here, he's talking about the religious leaders. He wasn't condemning every prophet or servant of God who ever ministered before he came to the earth. In verse 8, his statements are, all who came before me are thieves and robbers, not were thieves and robbers. Again, that kind of makes it clear that he was talking about these present religious leaders. That's who he had in mind when this was written. They were not true shepherds, and they did not have the approval of God on their ministry. You know, there are a lot of people who are false shepherds out there who do not have the approval of God. You know, that very word, antichrist, means not anointed of God. There's a lot of antichrist preachers who are not anointed of God. And they are not anointed because they deny the reality of who Jesus is. And a lot of times what you'll find, people who are of that religious persuasion don't have a love for the sheep, but they exploit the sheep and abuse them. And again, it's pretty clear if you look at the gospel record here, the religious leaders were interested only in providing for themselves and protecting themselves. The Pharisees in particular were very covetous. And as I'm going to show you in that scripture pretty soon, is, I mean, they even went after poor widows and that could definitely had a little money to spare, you know, but they didn't bother them at all. And, you know, the Bible tells us in the last day there'll be false teachers amongst us. There were false prophets among the people who will bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord about them. And it says they'll make merchandise of you. My goodness, it's not as bad as it used to be, but you could just turn on the television and you can see that happening. In Luke chapter 16, verse 13 and 14, it says, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard these things, and they derided him. And Natalie and I first got saved, we went to an evangelist meeting in Eureka. And before we went, Ella Mae, she said, I'll make sure you bring a lot of dollar bills. I went, what? And this is no joke. I mean, this evangelist, during this service, had no less probably than five or six offerings where he was squeezing people. There's something wrong with that, you know. We at this church, we have one offering on Sunday morning. We don't do an offering on Sunday night. We don't do anything during the Bible studies or anything like that. And God has always been faithful to meet the needs of this church. And we don't prime the pump and try to twist people's arm to get them to give. People just give out of their hearts. And that's the way it should be done. Jesus rebuked these Pharisees for their covetous actions. In Mark 12, verse 38 through 40, it says, then he said to them in his teachings, beware of the scribes and who desire to go around in long robes. They love greetings in the marketplace, the best seats in the synagogue, and the best places at feasts, to devour widows' houses. These are the poor widows we're talking about. And for a pretense, make long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation. Not only, you know, taking money from the widows, but laying their hands on them and shouting really loud and it being very theatric in the way that they pray so that they sound spiritual. I'd rather have somebody come over and pray for me from their heart, if it's even a silent prayer, you know? And I understand sometimes people get emotional. I understand that. And that's okay. But the thing that's important is that it is a sincere prayer. And it's not done for covetous reasons to get more out of people. Then we're all familiar with, of course, Jesus rebuking them for turning the temple into a den of thieves and Matthew chapter 21, verse 12 through 13, it says Jesus went to the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And of course, this upset the religious people of that day. And we find in John 11 that because of Jesus' actions and because of his teachings, that they were actually plotting to kill Jesus because they were afraid Rome would come and take away their privileges. And of course, their privileges included making money off the people. In John 11, 47 through 48, it says, and the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, what shall we do? For this man works many signs. You should be rejoicing and you should be, you know, believing what he says. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him. Oh my goodness. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and the nation. They were more concerned about their positions than they were about their salvation and the salvation of the people. So this designation of the thief was, again, it was just to give them, but it's also just to give that to the religious folks of our day too. And I think it's talking about everybody who comes along who claims to have a different track, a special track to God, you know, a special anointing. You take people who come along like Buddha, Confucius, and Muhammad, and people like that that claim to have a God consciousness, and they claim that they can manifest that consciousness, whatever you. Remember, Jesus said, I am the door. He did not say, I am a door. He said, I am the door. Well, how do you know that Jesus is the door? How do you know that Jesus is the only way? Well, I'm going to state the obvious. Buddha kicked the bucket, and he's still in the grave. Confucius isn't walking around. Nobody has been raised from the dead but Jesus, whom it was prophesied that he would raise from the dead, and he was seen by many witnesses. In 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 8, I shared these verses of Scripture with some Jehovah Witnesses who came to the door. They asked me what I believe the gospel, if I believed in the gospel. And I said, what do you think the gospel is? And of course they said, well, it's our organization and whatever. And I said, let me show you what the Bible says the gospel is. It says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. Notice everything is according to the Scriptures. And that he was seen of Cephas and of the 12, and that he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen of by James and of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. That's the gospel, what he declared, that he died for our sins and he rose again from the grave. So next time the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, or anybody like that comes to your door, and they usually start off again with a question, answer that question with a question. Tell them, I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Am I saved? And see what they say. Watch them hem, haw, and sputter about. Because you see, they try to heap things upon you that are just not true. They don't care for the flock. They're abusers, you see. Now, these other guys that I mentioned, I mean, after they gave their rap, you know, I mean, basically they spouted off a whole bunch of stuff that didn't make any sense spiritually. And then death came and it terminated their so-called lives and their ministries. But only Jesus has fulfilled his ministry by dying for our sins and rising again to validate, to verify his claim to be the door. And again, so how do I know he's the door? Again, there is proof. Not only did he fulfill ancient prophecy but he also gave me of his Spirit. The Bible says there's an inward witness of the Spirit for those who believe. The true shepherd came to save the sheep. The false shepherds take advantage of the sheep and exploit them. And again, behind these thieves is the master thief, Satan, of course, as we mentioned. His desire is to steal the sheep and to slaughter them and destroy them. As we go along in chapter 10, we're going to see the sheep are basically safe in the hands of the shepherd and of the Father. If you don't mind marking your Bible, mark these verses, because these are so important for us to remember as believers. Pardon me. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. It repeats that. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Does it say they might perish? They shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Somebody ought to get happy about that. Verse 11 through 13, it says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, but a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he's a hireling and does not care about the sheep. Under the old dispensation of the law, the sheep would die for the shepherd. But again, under this new covenant, the good shepherd dies for the sheep. Five times in this parable, Jesus clearly affirmed the sacrificial nature of his death. Again, he didn't die as a martyr, killed by men unwillingly. The Bible says he laid his life down willingly. He says, I have power to lay my life down and I have power to take it back up. He laid his life down to be a substitute, willingly laying down his life for us. And so his sacrifice was sufficient for all, the whole world. But it's only sufficient for those who believe. The wonderful thing is God doesn't care who you are, where you're from, or anything like that. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And as that good shepherd, he goes out and finds the sheep. Amen? I was listening to Michael Joseph this morning. Michael Joseph. And he was talking about how that God gave him that ministry. He started off with like 23 people in his church. And it grew to a very large church after another brother came. And the brother said, God told me to give you my television ministry. And that's when he started on television. That's when his ministry began to grow. As a result, he has taken the gospel message into the Middle East, into these Arabic-speaking nations and what have you. And he says he's amazed at what God's doing. Even people you would never ever think about being reached with the gospel or being reached with the gospel. He says, not because of me, but because of the Spirit of God. He said more than once he's had people say, I had this dream and this or had this vision of a man in white who told me, I am Jesus. Worship me. And thousands of people who are in Islam are turning to Christ and turning away from Islam. He was talking about how that there was even one fella that was an Islamic prince who was also one of the leaders of ISIS who had this vision of a man in white who came to him and told him, I'm Jesus. Worship me. You think if God could do that with Paul, he can do that with anybody, can he? And this man used to be an ISIS. Probably ordered people to behead others. Is now an evangelist. Isn't that amazing? That's the power of God. Amen? And I began to think about this. Now, if God can get a hold of Paul, if God can get a hold of these people who are in Islam and have had a hatred for Christianity all these years and things, why do we think it's so hard for him to reach our loved ones that are rejecting Christ right now? I think we need to begin to pray a different way, don't you? God, give them a vision. Give them a day of visitation, Lord. Open their eyes to see the truth. Help them to see, Lord. Because ultimately that's what it's going to take. It's going to take that. And because he is the good shepherd, I know that he is able, and I also know that he is willing to go out and find them because they are lost. True shepherd cares for the sheep. And he goes out and he finds those sheep. And there's a parable that talks about that. If you have 100 sheep and one of them goes missing, he'll leave the 99 and go out and find that one that's missing. When he's found it, he rejoices. He calls his friends and says, come and celebrate with me. I found my sheep. I found my sheep. So folks, I'm thinking that we need to begin to pray maybe differently. God, bring them to their knees. We've all been praying that. God, give them a visitation, whether it by dream or vision. And the Bible says very clearly, in the last days I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. And on my handmaids I will pour out my spirit, saith the Lord. I think it's time. I think it's time. Let's begin to pray and press in and ask God to do that very thing. Amen? Now, Jesus, he contrasts himself to the hireling who watches the sheep only because he's paid to do so. But when there's danger, these hirelings always run away. The true shepherd stays and cares for the flock. Folks, remember that the next time that the enemy comes against you, the next time you are attacked spiritually. And the Bible says there are many who say, and Scripture says that don't think it's strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. So some strange things happening to you. Same things are happening to your brethren that are in the world. When you're attacked, just remember Jesus' words. In Hebrews 13, verse 5 through 6, it says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you, neither will I forsake you, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. Did you know that there is a scripture that says, don't fear him who can kill the body, but after that can do nothing, but fear him who's able to cast both body and soul into hell. Now, the writers of Hebrews is referring to Old Testament scripture, Deuteronomy 31 and 6, the Old Covenant, and again, is what he's talking about here. But in Hebrews, it's in relationship to the New Covenant. But in Deuteronomy 31 and 6, it says, be strong and be of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. I believe it was Paul who was the writer of Hebrews that wanted us to know this, even though we are under a different covenant, that God has promised he will never leave us nor forsake us. Why? Because we belong to him. No man can snatch us out of his hand. Amen? In Joshua 1 and 3 through 9 it says, and this is after Moses had died, Deuteronomy 31 is when Moses was living. And Joshua says, every place that the sole of your feet will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites and to the great sea towards the going down of the sun shall be your territory. Again, Israel's only occupying a small portion of that right now, so they still have a lot of land that they're going to get, you see. And he says, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As it was with Moses, so will I be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. There's those words again. Again, he's talking to Joshua here. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, and you shall observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have a good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and have good courage, and do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now, notice they were to keep the law under the Old Covenant. Under the New Covenant here, keep in mind, Jesus kept the law for us so that we can lay claim to those promises. How do we know that? Again, 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 21. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses. I want you to say that one more time. Not imputing their trespasses. The Bible said if God did regard iniquity, who of us could stand? Not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we as ambassadors for Christ, as though Christ or God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Why? For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. In other words, he took our sin upon himself that we might become the righteous of God in him, and he's given us his righteousness. Folks, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but the Bible says God has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Throughout the scriptures, God's people are compared to as sheep. And I think the comparison is a fair one because, you know, well, first of all, we need to understand that sheep are considered clean animals. And the Bible tells us we're clean because of him. But those who reject God's word, they're compared to pigs and dogs, which is considered unclean. But sheep, our problem is we are hopelessly prone to go astray. They're dependent upon the shepherd because they are utterly defenseless. No matter how hard we try, sometimes if we are trusting in our own abilities to escape sin, we usually fail. And sometimes sheep can get themselves in some terrible, dangerous situations. But sheep, if you truly are a sheep, you're to be a peaceful animal. And there's other ways. Again, if you look at this, pictures the people of God. But above all, what you need to understand is God loves his sheep. And they're useful to him. I hesitate to say this, but sheep are also very stupid. They are. I can't believe some of the stupid things I've done in my life. And all I can do is say, God, forgive me, have mercy upon me, a sinner. Amen. Years ago, Christians would put a bumper sticker on their cars. I don't know how many of you remember it. And it would just simply said, I'm found. Do you remember that? I remember it was real popular when we first got saved. A lot of unbelievers mockingly made bumper stickers that said, I was never lost. They say that because they're spiritually blind to the fact that they are lost. Jesus, though, cares for the lost. He cares for the lost, and he came to seek and to save that which is lost. He says, I am the good shepherd in verse 14 through 16. I know my sheep and I've known my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them I also must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Jesus is seeking and to save that which was lost. One last scripture I want to share with you. In Luke 19, verse 1 through 10, this is the story of Zacchaeus. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was the chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. And so he ran and climbed up a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he saw him, and he said, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. And so he made haste, and he came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they complained, saying, he has gone in to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore it fourfold. And notice what Jesus said to him. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come into this house, because he also is the son of Abraham. Notice the words he used here. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. My point is this. If you have loved ones that have seemingly just been militant towards the things of God, don't give up. He has come to save that which is lost. And that which seems unlovable, that which seems like nobody can reach, God is able to. He knows how to do it. One of our biggest problems is that we get in the way, don't we? So we need to pray and say, God, get them. Stick them. You know? And I really believe God is able to do it. I look forward to hearing testimonies how God's gotten a hold of your loved ones. I think about Angela, her daughter, you know, just recently came back to the Lord and is really on fire for God. We're living in times where the handwriting is on the wall and people are beginning to return to the Lord. They're running to the Lord. I heard a testimony of another brother said he was at a convention and he was giving an altar call, and it says it was really before he even said any words, and he saw people were just running to the altar to give their hearts and lives to the Lord. We're living in that time. So don't give up hope. Amen. Let's bow our heads.